Thank you. Thank you. you can well imagine, the plans for this journey north had to be made quite a long time ago in order to bring to you the kind of things and ceremony and vestments which we're able to appreciate this evening. And then, as you know, more recently, the decision was made on our campus that the author declared this the week of the right question. And immediately the problem arose, how do you try to mess a German mask in 1526 and an American racial problem in 1968? And I'll tell you that my first reaction was to postpone the German mask for some other occasion and try to work out something more contemporary that would fit in with tonight's theme. However, the students who worked with us most carefully and willingly on the planning of the entire week's worship experience kept insisting that there was something altogether appropriate about this particular combination of German mass and the week of the right question. And of course, in their extremely clever way, as only students can do, they politely put it upon me to find this combination. And so tonight, you are to be the judges of their wisdom. To a congregation like this one, I do not think it would be necessary for me to labor the point that there are many different ways of talking about the Reformation of the 16th century. The slogans, the catchphrases, the historic events, these are all things which, as it was brought home to us again in Wednesday's spectrum, are already part of the mental thesaurus of most of the people who are sitting here this evening. But we have grown weary of slogans. And we are properly pessimistic about pious perfect culmination that keeps trying to take old cliches and applying them as band-aids to wounds that will not be healed. And I feel that every one of you in this particular point. And yet, for this night, and for this hour, I propose to fish the oldest chestnut of all out of the Reformation fire. The slogan par excellence of the 16th century. And I intend to suggest to you tonight that maybe this is what the Reformation was about. A man is justified by grace through faith. So important is the truth behind this slogan that one apostle was moved to say, there is no other gospel. And in the 16th century, Martin Luther in his own day reiterated, where this truth is held, he said, there is the church. And the claim is that the discovery and the rediscovery of this truth is what must bring a reformation to the church. Not only in 1526, but in every year and in every day to human lives like yours and mine, and to the kind of human problem that we have been wrestling with this week. The trouble with the formulation justified by grace through faith is that it sounds stranger in this 20th century ears. Men do not talk much today about sin and grace. Indeed, in the workshop that I was in this week, whenever a corollary of those two words would come up, most of us kind of laughed and passed on to something else just as quickly as we could. So it seems to us that such words beg the question. For those words imply God and what God will and what God does. And what possible experience can give sense to those words? Today, we more frequently ask a question about truth and meaning. Where, in terms of our experience, can we find a truth that matters, a truth that is relevant? Where is to be found that truth that will give meaning to all of our days and our years, and that somehow will illuminate the dark rustlings of our life, of the very kind that some of us have been going through this week. Of course, the word truth can give us difficulty too. So we realize that though truth may be present in this or that God-filled event, that truth does not become our truth simply because we inherit it. There must always be a new participation in our part, merely bandying about truth and never participating in it is what eventually leads to demonic bondage. And this is one of the things that we have been struggling with all this week. And the temptations are great for all of us, regardless of where we find ourselves in this particular question. There are those who accept the truth too soon, and there are those who postpone the truth too long. But either way, the ancient Saul manages to trap us with his bag of sticks. All week, those of us who have really been involved in the right question, and of course here I must speak first for myself, but I think I speak for many of you. But we have been conscious of the fact that while we accept or reject, our minds are really not turned towards truth, but our minds are turned into ourselves. And so, inevitably, we must distrust the truth. And there does not seem to be any way out of this circle of mind upon itself. And we will have done ourselves the greatest injustice of all if by the end of the week, the only thing that we will be able to do is resolve rather than to look for some kind of a rescue from this dilemma. For how shall a man be made free? How shall he be justified? This is the question that drove the reformer to strip away every semi assurance that others so glibly offered to him. This is the question that caused him to strip away every easy neglect that he supposed to himself. There, in the depth of his own anger, in his thirsting, in his seeking, in that particular moment, in pride in it, indeed causing it, there lived and stirred that one who is himself too. And so the source of his deepest unrest became the only source of his fear. So you see, it was at that moment that for Luther, Christ came along, came with grace and truth. It was in that moment that the word of forgiveness was spoken to him, that moment where nothing else would have done. For in no other way but by grace alone could he set self aside and welcome the spirit of truth to come to him with the word of forgiveness. No effort of self, no striving, no seeking could somehow make it come out right in the end until he discovered the gospel, justification. Justification as final acceptance by grace alone. Acceptance by faith alone. But that acceptance and that forgiveness were not stopped. They did not suggest that we shrug or that we shrug off human responsibility or that we become indifferent to human fault. But rather this encompasses the whole of our dilemma. And it really raises to its highest requirement the cause of human life, even while it speaks that word of forgiveness. Because the clue is always to be found in the cross. And as we come towards the close of the week of the right question, we can well ponder how strange the way of Christ is when he deals with us. and yet how true. For a man is grasped and held by faith only in that moment when he drops all faithfulness and begins to believe in God. A man learns to love his brother when he finally drops all pretensions at being loved and discovers that he himself has been loved first. A man learns how to face the hard facts and seek the truth when he learns that his success does not depend on what he finds. Indeed, a man is free finally for joyous and for constructive service in the world when he finally knows that he is not free by what he is doing. And so you see, not all the multitude of lambs or the rivers of sacrificial air could possibly close the ear of the Almighty to the cries of our black brother in his plight and in his condition, which to such a large extent we have caused. In the smoke of such neglectful sacrifice, offend the master of the Most High God. But justified by grace through faith, we are free from such offense to God and to man. We are free now to serve the cause of justice. It would be a shame if we ended this week merely by pointing the finger in toward self, as so many of us are wont to do on this campus, out at the other brother or the other man, or at the seminary, or the church, or society, or culture, and then stop there. And so maybe it is most salutary that the week of the right question should come during the festival of the Reformation. For in the midst of our struggle over this painful problem of racism, we can again hear that word of forgiveness spoken to us. A word that liberates us. A word that frees us so that truly we can be what God wants us to be. So what was true for Luther in the 16th century is true for us today. And what brought a Reformation to the church in the 16th century is what brings a Reformation to the church today. And the Mass demonstrates to us that the truth and the gift are still the same. And tonight, using inherited, traditional thought, with our whole body and mind and spirit, we participate in the truth. And the truth sets us free. God bless. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Friends in Christ, since we are assembled in the name of the Lord to receive His holy testament, I admonish you first of all to lift up your hearts to God and to pray with me the Lord's Prayer, as Christ our Lord has taught us and graciously promised to hear. We pray that God, our Father in heaven, may look with mercy on us, His needy children on earth, and grant us grace so that His holy name be hallowed by us in all the world through the pure and full teaching of His word and the fervent love of our lives. That He would graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living, whereby His precious name is being blasphemed and profaned. We pray that His kingdom may come to us and expand. That all transgressors and they who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom be brought to know Jesus Christ, His Son, by faith, and that the number of Christians may be increased. We pray that we may be strengthened by His Spirit to do and to suffer His will, both in life and in death, in good and in evil things, and always to break slay and sacrifice our own will. We pray that he would also give us our daily bread. That is, preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us to trust that he will provide for all our needs. We pray that he would forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, so that our hearts may rest and rejoice in a good conscience before him, and that no sin may ever strike or alarm us. We pray that he would not lead us into temptation, but help us by his Spirit to subdue the flesh, to despise the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wrath. And lastly, we pray that he would deliver us from all evil, both of body and soul, now and forever. All those who earnestly desire these things will indeed pray from their very heart. Amen. They will trust without any doubt that this is yea, and that it is answered in heaven, as Christ himself promised. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you shall receive it, and you will. So let us all say, Amen. Let us pray for Peter Mark, the son of Mark in Kathleen Gertner, who was baptized earlier this evening and will undergo surgery tomorrow. O Lord, watch over all thy children, especially thy servant Peter Mark, whom thou hast safely brought into the kingdom of thy grace. Make us all mindful that what children see in us, they will bring forth in themselves. Help us therefore to lead them by our example in the ways of Christ. Remember thy servant Peter Mark for good, and so direct the skill of the surgeon and the nurses that he may be restored to fullness of bodily health. Through the same Christ our Lord. Let us pray for Paul and Anita, the parents of Professor Dwayne Moore. Both of them are seriously ill in body. And to thy mercy, O Lord, we commend thy servant illness, give them patience and good hope in thee, and if it be thy will, lead them to health and gladness, that they may continue to serve thee in thy church. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray for our switchboard operator, Lenola Sylvester, and her family, who mourn the death of their father, John. Receive, O Lord, in peace, the spirit of thy servant, John, who has departed out of this present life. Grant to those who mourn his death the gift of rejoicing, knowing that nothing can break the bond that binds thy saints into one family in heaven and on earth. We pray thee to sustain them with the hope of the resurrection and the assurance that thou art able to keep that which we have committed unto thee against that day. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Let us pray for those concerns which have been uppermost in our minds and hearts this week. O God, bless thy church, guide those in positions of authority, and direct those who administer the church's life. Make them sensitive to the issues of race and courageous in the witness and the action they make. Send the helpful spirit of wisdom to the Black Lutheran leaders and the National Council of Negro Churchmen who are meeting in St. Louis this week. And do thou open our ears and hearts to the message they speak. For together, black and white, we pray, Father, bless thy church. What in her is dark, illumine. What is low, raise up and support. What is wanting, surprise. What is in error, take away. Make her here and all over the world a real fellowship in which there are no quarrels and no divisions, no distinctions of race or color, of class or party, a fellowship in which all are really one. And help us in our part of the church to work and to pray to make a church like that.
through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And now I admonish you in Christ that you discern the testament of Christ in true faith, and above all take to heart the words wherein Christ imparts to us his body and his blood for the remission of our sins. That you remember and give thanks for his boundless love which he proved to us when he redeemed us from God's wrath, from sin, from death and hell by his own blood. And that in this faith you externally receive the bread and wine, that is, his body and his blood, as the pledge and guarantee of this. In his name, therefore, and according to the command that he gave, let us use and receive the testament. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.